Good morning, folks. I'm having a bit of trouble with my legs, so I won't risk standing up on the stage. Today's reading, as you can see on the screen, is Ruth chapter 4, the last chapter in the book. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Aminadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the farmer of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David.
Well, look, thank you so much, Ron. So great to have the Bible so well read to us. And let me add my welcome to you today while I get myself sorted out here. If we've not met before, my name's Des Smith. I'm the senior pastor here at Trinity Church Lockleys. I have a confession to make. I'm not actually meant to be up here at the moment. Hendray, our associate, was meant to preach today, but the poor bloke, Wednesday night, comes down with COVID. And so I'm afraid I am pinch hitting for him. The good news is, though, he was well away in his sermon notes. I nicked them. So basically anything good, thank Hendray. Anything wrong, blame me. We are carrying on. Well, really, not carrying on. We're finishing our series in Ruth today. We've just had the final chapter read to us. Why don't we pray? And then we're going to get into the wonderful finish to this wonderful story. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for happy endings when they come. We thank you for the happy ending of this story. Father, we thank you for the way it points towards the happy ending that all of us can have in the end if we put our trust in the great King, the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that we might do that this morning. And if we haven't yet, we might even do it for the very first time. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on a Thursday afternoon in the summer of 1972 in Orono, Minnesota, 49-year-old Virginia Piper was trimming her pansies outside her house when two masked men carrying guns entered her home looking for her husband, a prominent Minnesota businessman. When she told them that he was out at the office, they blindfolded her, handcuffed her, and took her away, leaving behind a ransom note demanding $1 million in unmarked 20s. That's the equivalent of about 11 million Australian dollars now. Now, at the time in 1972, this was the most expensive ransom note the FBI had ever seen. And yet, despite all of their advice, her husband, desperate to get her back, did everything the kidnappers told him to do. Driving for 2 hours without backup, he went to the drop-off point, left $1 million and waited for his wife's release. The next day, an unidentified man called a local pastor told him where Virginia allegedly was and hung up. The husband raced to the location, and to his incredible relief, she was there, terribly shaken, but safe and sound. The ransom had worked. His wife was safe. Now, today's story is not as dramatic as that, but there are resonances. Virginia Piper was a woman who was ransomed, redeemed at a high price. And yet her husband wouldn't have done anything different. He loved her and he would have paid anything to get her back. Well, in the same way, in today's reading from Ruth, we see someone pay a high price for someone they love, a costly redemption. And you know, it's a story that actually leads to another, even costlier redemption and an even greater story that we are all caught up in. So let's get into it now. But before we do that, if you've not been here before, or you have, but you've forgotten, let me just do a quick recap. Ruth is the story of a woman, Naomi, who suffers two calamities. First, a famine hits her land in Israel, so she has to flee to a neighboring country, Moab, to find food. And second, 10 years after she moves, her husband dies, and then both her sons, leaving her with no family except two widowed daughters-in-law. Within the first 6 verses of Ruth, things are looking pretty dire for Naomi. She's both stateless and familyless. But then there's some good news. The famine's broken in Israel, so she can come back home. That's the food and the country problem sorted. But Naomi is still without direct relatives, and she really feels it. At the end of chapter 1, she laments, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter." Mara in Hebrew means bitter. "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune to me." And so the question we will have for the rest of this book is, God has emptied Naomi's life. Is he ever going to fill it back up again? Well, things start looking promising in chapter 2. She reconnects with one of her late husband's relatives, Boaz, via her daughter-in-law, Ruth. In fact, Boaz is not just a relative, but he's what's called a guardian redeemer. He's a man under Israelite law who has an obligation to help Naomi by buying her late husband's land and hence keep it in the family, but also, if possible, provide her with descendants so that her late husband's and her family line won't vanish too. Now, for most of chapter 2, not much happens. Boaz is super nice to Ruth, but there's nothing going on between them. But that all hots up in chapter 3. Naomi sends Ruth to go and propose to Boaz, and he accepts breathlessly. It's gone full Jane Austen at this point. But, as in all good love stories, there is an obstacle. Turns out there is a guardian redeemer who is more closely related to Naomi's family. And so he has the first right to marry Ruth. But Boaz promises he will fix it. That's where we left the story last week, fanning ourselves and on the edge of our seats. Now that brings us to the second point, a costly redemption. Because that's basically what it takes for Boaz to win the woman he loves, a redemption price, but at great cost. Listen to verses 1 to 4 of chapter 4. Please do follow along in your leaflets. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it," he said. Boaz goes to the town gate where all legal transactions take place, and he calls 10 of the town elders to come and sit with him so they can witness everything that happens there. Then he asks the other, more closely related guardian redeemer to sit down, and he puts the situation to him. "Naomi's selling the land. You've got the right to redeem it. So do you want to do it?" Now the man, knowing that he not only has the right to do it, but also kind of the duty, because that's the whole point of the guardian redeemer system, to make sure people's widows don't fall into poverty and their family line doesn't vanish. Well, at this point, he does the right thing. He says, "Yep, I'm going to buy it." But then Boaz, loving but clever man that he is, releases the next bit of information. There's a woman that comes with the land. Verse 5. "Then Boaz said, 'On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property.'" Now let's back up a step just for a moment, because we live in the 21st century. Doesn't this seem like an awful thing to say and an awful law? Acquire Ruth the Moabite? I mean, what is she, property, like a table and chairs that comes with the house? Now, I think it's fair to say it certainly is very foreign to our ears, isn't it? But I think the key to it is just remembering this. Life in second millennia BC was much harder than it is now. There was no social security, no working opportunities for single women. If you were a single woman, you starved, or you had to do things you really did not want to do. So the point of laws like this, apart from making sure that the land stayed in the family of the dead relative and the family line didn't disappear, was also to help care for vulnerable women by giving them a new family. Now, I'm sure it didn't work every time, and I'm certainly glad things are different now. But that's just what life was like in an incredibly harsh desert environment. And this was one protection to make life that bit better for its most vulnerable inhabitants. Anyway, it looks like Ruth and Boaz are never going to get together anyway. The other man has already said he'll buy the land, so he'll probably marry Ruth too. But then we see him lose his nerve. Look at verse 6. "At this, the guardian redeemer said, 'Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it.'" Do you see what the man's saying? Buying the property? Fine. Who doesn't like a bit more land? Oh, but committing to a woman and having to give her children, who might endanger my fortunes rather than enrich them. Oh no, I'm not willing to do that. This first guy, when it comes to the crunch, he's happy to bear some costs, the ones that will benefit him. But as soon as the costs get too high, he's out of there, even if it means leaving Ruth stranded. Verse 8, so the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself, and he removed his sandal. Well, Boaz at this point, he can't talk quick enough. Verse 9, then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I brought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion and Mahlon. I've also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his people or from his hometown. Today, you're all witnesses. It's a great end to the story. Because Boaz and Ruth both get what they want. Each other. And everyone has seen it. You see, Boaz was a guy, unlike the first guardian redeemer, who was willing to redeem someone who needed help at great cost to himself because he loved her. And you know, he's not the only person like that in the Bible. When Israel was in slavery in Egypt, God redeemed them, brought them out at the cost of the lamb for every firstborn son. When Israel was in exile in Babylon, God promised that he would redeem them, bring them home, and forgive them their sins, the kind of sins that got them into exile in the first place. So Isaiah 44, I have swept away your offences like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. And of course, in Jesus, God has worked the ultimate redemption. He's brought us back from sin and death by sending his only son to die for us in our place, paying the price for those sins. 1 Peter chapter 1. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. For Ephesians 1, in him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. You see, Boaz redeemed someone he loved at great cost to himself. God did exactly the same thing, but a billionfold. He gave up his only son, Jesus, to pay the ransom for our sins so we could be forgiven and live with him forever. See, I don't think we realise how much trouble we were in until we see how much it costs someone to get it out of us. I've got a second confession to make. I don't normally think of myself as a particularly bad person. I mean, I've kept my nose clean, I've not broken many rules, and I hope I'm a basically good husband, father, son, friend, pastor. You know, I don't actually look at my life and think that would have cost too much to buy it back for my sins. But then God tells me he's redeemed me, and I ask him, I say, look, just out of interest, how much did it cost? And he says, the life of my only son. He had to go through hell for you, Des, on the cross. And I look back at God and I say, surely that can't be right. I mean, I know I'm not perfect, but I didn't deserve that, did I? Death on a cross, the wrath of God poured down on me. God says, yes, you did. Here's the receipt, the cross. How much it cost? It tells you what it cost me to pay for you. You see, the thing is, you never killed anyone or anything like it. But in your natural state, you were rebelling against me from the start, constantly telling me, even though you never said it out loud, that you were the boss and I wasn't. And the thing is, I am the boss. I'm God. I made you and I love you and I've given you everything from your first breath right up to the point you're standing here now. So yes, you did deserve that. Do you really think my son Jesus would have gone to the cross if he didn't have to? You know, it's hard to respond to that, isn't it? The great preacher Tim Keller once said, "The gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe." And that's true, isn't it? Even if we don't feel it, we know it because we've seen the receipt, the cross. But you know, the good news is that's not what all of the gospel is, because that Keller quote goes on. The gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe. Yet we are also more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. And you know, the cross tells us that too. You see, sometimes we feel worthless, don't we? You know, for one reason or another, life just hasn't worked out the way that you hoped it would. You don't have the body you would like, or the job you would like. Maybe your marriage has failed, or your kids are out of control and you feel guilty about that, or you can't have kids. Maybe you feel small and unnoticed, like you don't matter, or no one would really miss you if you vanished. Sometimes we can feel deeply worthless, can't we? And that feeling of worthlessness can get compounded by sin. You know, porn or gambling or drink or whatever it is for you. Often the first leads to the second, doesn't it? You know, you feel worthless and so you try compensating for that by finding comfort in quick fixes. The quick fix pleasure of porn or the flutter on sports bet which gets out of hand. You're drinking too much. And yet the problem is, the next day, it just makes you feel even worse about yourself and even more worthless, and the whole thing just begins to spiral down. Well, friends, if that's you, you so need to hear this. Because the gospel tells you that is a lie. You are not worthless. And you can't be worthless because of how much God paid for you. The cross doesn't just tell us how much you have let God down, but also how much he loves you. He loves you so much, he sent his only son to die for you so he could bring you back into his family. And why did he do that? Was it because he just, you know, thought you were a loser and just took pity on you? No, it's because he loved you. God loved you with the passion of a lover who has seen the man or the woman they want and said, "I will do anything to help them. I'll do anything to get them out of the mess that they're in and bring them home and care for them. I don't care what the price is. I will pay it. I don't care what the cost is. I will bear it." Friends, we are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe, yes, but you are also more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than you ever dared to hope. And that is great to remember, isn't it? When you are feeling worthless. When the next job rejection letter comes in. When the next boy or girl say no. When you look in the mirror and you hate what you see, you are infinitely loved by an infinite God. And when you forget that, pull the receipt out again. Look at the cross. It was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. That is so good to remember when you're feeling worthless, isn't it? It's also great to remember when you're tempted to sin, to reach for that quick fix that will make you not feel worthless. You know, the computer screen at night, or the drink, or the gossip, whatever your choice of poison, and it is poison. Because that tells you, you don't have to do that. You've got something else you can lean on, the endless redemptive love of a loving Father. So, Boaz and Ruth is the story of a costly redemption. But it's not the only story being told here as we close. Remember, Ruth actually started not being about Ruth at all, but about the quandary of Naomi and if she'd ever get her family back. Well, spoiler alert, she does. Look there at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. Then he made love to her and the Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. Notice what it says. Ruth and Boaz have a baby, but the women say it's Naomi who has a son. Now, of course, the baby is Ruth and Naomi's. Naomi is not going to take him from her. It's just saying, Naomi's not empty anymore. The sons she had with her husband who'd been taken from her by death have now been replaced by a new son, a new baby to carry on her husband's and her line. She's finally got her happy ending. And so is all Israel. Remember, Ruth is not just the story of Ruth and Boaz or even of Naomi, but of the whole country and where it's headed. Remember how it started back in its very first line, chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled. And anyone reading that in the original setting would have known exactly what that meant. That was a time of chaos and violence and sin because no one single person was in charge. But then how does the story end? With the hope of a king. Verse 17, Naomi has a son and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And of course, David went on to be Israel's greatest king. This little family, as beautiful as this story is really just a means to an end in a way. It's a way to get Israel the king it needs to restore peace. And of course, it's to make way for great David's even greater son, King Jesus, to come and bring an even greater peace to the whole world, the peace of reconciliation with God. So that's the book of Ruth. From emptiness to fullness. From chaos to kingdom. From homelessness to redemption. And it's all a story we can be part of and keep being a part of until our King returns. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who is no cheapskate. You don't look at your balance books and think you can't afford us. Rather, you will pay anything to get us back into your family, even the life of your one and only Son. Father, we thank you so much for that, for what it tells us about, on the one hand, our sinfulness, but even more about how much we're loved. Father, we pray that if we know that and yet we're still feeling worthless, we would keep coming back to the cross. Father, if we don't know that, if we haven't yet done business with Jesus personally, Father, we pray that we would even today, so that we might love the no-hold-barred love that only you can give us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.